is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical search of the Scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about Himself, for what He says about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, thanks for joining me on today's program.
That's a privilege, Tom. Thanks for having me.
In this segment of According to God's Word, we're going through the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John and considering what the Bible has to say about what professing Christians, depending on their traditions, refer to as communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, and so forth. If you at home have your Bibles handy and want to follow along so you can be a Berean and examine what we are saying to make sure that it's true to the Word of God, well, we greatly encourage that. So, Mike, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning with verse 33. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, Mike, just that verse alone, and we can go backwards or forwards in this, but just that verse alone, what's your immediate reaction? For the bread of God is He. Is this figurative or is it literal?
Well, the important point is that it's very exclusive. There's only one person that has come down from heaven. So Jesus is speaking of Himself. He is the bread of God, and He has taken this figuratively because He's obviously not literal bread.
He's not a loaf of bread, that's for sure. So it sounds like a simple point or something that's very obvious, but we'll see as we go through this, many people don't take it that way. Verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, you get the idea that they're maybe not thinking figurative here, but let's keep going.
Well, Tom, it shows their spiritual blindness. Yeah. They're out for a free lunch. They want physical food, and they're missing the point that Jesus is speaking figuratively.
Right. Not that they're stupid. They're just letting their, as you say, Mike, their lust, their desires get in the way of understanding what he's saying. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Mike, can we take that literally?
Not at all. In fact, Catholics who want to take this whole set of scriptures literally, we always ask them, have you ever gone hungry? Have you ever been thirsty?
Mm-hmm.
And if they say yes, then they say, well, obviously, then you're not taking verse 35 literally because you have received Christ through the Eucharist. Why are you hungry? Why are you thirsty? And so they can't have it both ways. They either have to take it literally or figuratively.
Right. Verse 36, but I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, Mike, as Jesus is explaining this to the people, he's really talking about in him there is not only eternal life, but they are kept in him. This is salvation that they can't lose. Is that right?
Well, that's so true, Tom. And once again, we see how Catholics do not take this literally. Because Jesus here is speaking literally, I will by no means cast anyone out. I will raise them up on the last day. And yet we know from Catholic theology that if they have been justified according to their water baptism, then they fall into mortal sin and die, they will be cast out. They will not be raised up with Christ in heaven. And so it's so peculiar why they would want to take what is the most ridiculous interpretation literally when, in fact, they're taking this figuratively.
Right. Mike, another sad thing about this is if a Catholic believes the words that we've just read from the Scriptures, he commits the sin of presumption. When, where did that come from? You know, Jesus is telling them he will no wise cast out. He won't lose any of them.
Yeah, he is giving assurance based on his power and here his promise. He promises that he will raise them on the last day, and Catholics would rather not believe that, but believe that he has become literal bread, which is transubstantiated in the sacrifice of the Mass. And that is why this passage is such a critical passage in the understanding of the sacrifice of the Mass.
Right. Verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Mike, what more could people want in terms of assurance? These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He will raise them up on the last day. He gives everlasting life.
Tom, if I could jump ahead to a very parallel verse. Verse 54 is almost identical to the verse you just read. And if I could read that, it says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So it appears that Jesus is speaking in these two verses with the same result, that he will raise them up on the last day. In one verse, he says, "Whoever comes to me and believes," and in the parallel verse, "whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood." They both result in the same conclusion. So is it possible then for our Roman Catholic listeners that he is speaking literally in verse 40 and figuratively in verse 54? That is the only way that you can reconcile these two verses. For what if someone were to believe on the Lord Jesus but not eat his flesh and drink his blood? Will he be raised up on the last day? Or what if someone simply eats his flesh and drinks his blood but does not believe? You see, there is a contradiction unless both these verses are taken, one figuratively and one literally.
Mike, we're out of time for this segment, but we're going to come back to this next week because some may be confused. Maybe some listener says blood, eating blood, drinking blood, eating flesh. What does that mean? We're going to get to that next week.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike discuss specific dogmas and doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church.
In this segment, we're talking about some dogmas, some doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. And certainly, some of these doctrines are shared by some Protestant denominations. But the one in particular we're looking at today is baptism. What is baptism? What does it mean? What does the Catholic Church mean by it? What does the Bible say about it? And Mike, I want to start off with, first of all, you as a former Roman Catholic and myself, baptism for us was, in effect, the only entrance into heaven. You needed to go through baptism first and foremost, right?
Well, that's true, Tom. It is the rite of initiation into the Catholic Church and into heaven. The Catholic Church teaches that the normal method of baptism is through sprinkling of water over an infant that's usually 7 days old and has no capacity to believe anything or to have faith in anything. But yet these waters are so efficacious that it washes away original sin. It imparts the Holy Spirit. It makes the neophyte a child of God, and they're now destined for heaven. And so this is a very important sacrament for Roman Catholics because it makes them right with God. Of course, after they have been justified, later on, if they commit a mortal sin, they must be re-justified, and that is through another sacrament called penance. But Tom, if I could just really talk about the two ordinances that we see in Scripture. One is baptism, which we're talking about today, and this just simply symbolizes the work of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read that we are baptized by one spirit into one body. And so the water comes after that. It is a profession of faith of what has already happened, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the other ordinance is the Lord's table. and that symbolizes the work of Christ. So baptism symbolizes the work of the Spirit, the Lord's Supper, the work of Christ. And the key is that they are symbolic. They show expressly the signs of things that have already taken place.
Mike, are they efficacious in and of themselves? Is there something sacred about them that imparts some kind of special grace or anointing of some kind?
Not at all. The Catholic Church would want you to believe that both those ordinances are efficacious, but as I mentioned, they're just outward signs of something that has already happened inwardly. The Spirit of God has already been imparted to those, and of course we like to use the Scriptures as our source of credibility, and we see in Acts chapter 10, verse 47, Peter's asking the question, who is to keep these people from receiving water baptism? They have already received the Spirit. So water baptism comes after the spiritual rebirth, and it's an outward expression. It's a profession of faith. It's announcing to the world that I am now relating myself to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mike, you mentioned for yourself, for me as well, we were baptized as infants, and the Bible in no way reinforces that idea. The Bible teaches believers baptism, and at 7 days old, Mike, I don't know what you were believing when this ritual took place.
Well, like I mentioned, Tom, we don't have the capacity to believe or trust anything when we're 7 days old. And so for the Catholic Church to teach that this is a sacrament of faith, when they are pressed on this question, they will say, well, it's the faith of the parents that is efficacious in bringing new life to the child.
Mike, in contrast to that, we have water baptism in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 and 37. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, he cries out, you know, after Philip explains the gospel to him, and he believes the gospel, and he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip's answer is, if thou believest in Christ with all thine heart, thou mayest. Obviously, he needed to believe in order to qualify for baptism, which was just a public, as you said, a symbolic demonstration of him dying to self, dying with Christ, being crucified, dying, and that symbolic death, burial, and resurrection. Well, it's similar to what Paul wrote in Galatians. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Right, Mike?
Well, that's right. And then also in Romans chapter 6, Paul uses that symbolism that in baptism, when we go under the water, we are buried with Christ. And then when we come out of the water baptism, then we are raised with Christ. And so it is a very symbolic ordinance within the church. And again, it's an expression to the world that I have believed in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mike, it's interesting, the Roman Catholic Church in its official teaching, so we're not making this up. Anyone can go to these documents, such as the Council of Trent, Vatican II, Code of Canon Law, and find the church, the Roman Catholic Church's official position here. But I'm reading from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is 1993. This is not an ancient document. But the Catechism says, baptism is necessary for salvation. The Church does not know of any other means that assures entry into the eternal beatitude, which is entry into heaven. So, Mike, that presents some problems for Catholics. And to demonstrate that this is really a man-made system, a man-made series of doctrines, the Catholic Church acknowledges more than just water baptism. For example, the thief on the cross. Mike, how do they explain that away?
Well, they don't, because the thief's hands were tied. He could not be baptized. He could not do any good works or receive any other sacraments. And yet, the Lord Jesus promised that that very day, the good thief would be with him in heaven.
So they have to. So Mike, they have to reconcile that with their teaching. What about the so-called sacrament of the baptism of desire? Now, where does that come from? Except when you find scriptures that are not consistent, that don't affirm Catholic teachings, you have to come up with a way to get around it. And one is the baptism of desire. They would say, no, he didn't have to come down from the cross, didn't have to be baptized in water. All he needed was that desire. It's just not biblical.
You're listening to According to God's Word. a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes, I asked a Catholic friend of mine if he was concerned about missing Mass on Sunday so he could play golf. He laughed it off, and then when I added that he obviously wasn't worried about committing a mortal sin, he said that he was taught that something was only a mortal sin if the person believed it was a mortal sin, and he didn't believe missing Mass was a mortal sin. Is my friend deluded or what? Mike, first of all, we have to begin by saying the Bible teaches that all sins are mortal, that is, with regard to being separated from God forever. The soul that sinneth shall die, and it doesn't make a distinction between mortal or venial. Right, Mike?
Well, that's right. Even as far back as the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve broke the only commandment God gave them, do not eat from the tree of knowledge, they experienced death at that moment, separation from God. And they weren't physically dead at the time, but that was a consequence of their sin as well.
Sure,
physical death, spiritual death,
right,
and eternal death. And so we see the wages of sin is death. There's no indication in Scripture that there is any sin that does not lead to death. All the wages of sin are death. And so really the Catholic that answered the question needs to consider which authority he's going to place himself under. Because if he places himself under the Roman Catholic Church's authority, then he has indeed committed a mortal sin by playing golf and not going to Mass on Sunday. But if he submits himself to the supreme authority for all matters of truth and faith, that is the Holy Bible, then he has not committed a sin. In fact, by not participating in the Mass, he has actually avoided sin because the Mass is an idolatrous representation of Jesus Christ as a sacrificial victim.
I find this fascinating. When I was growing up Roman Catholic, most of my memories are prior to Vatican II, and I know Vatican II really emphasized the idea that a Catholic could lean upon his own personal conscience with regard to whether something was a mortal sin or not. Now, to me, I remember growing up, anything that even hinted, that even seemed like anything beyond a venial, man, I confessed that right away. And, you know, the priest gave me penance and so on and so forth. But there seems to be a whole new attitude out there that, you know, maybe it's the reason that there are no long lines in front of the confessional in any churches anywhere. Well, I know there are fewer priests, but still, if you can rationalize your way out of all these laws, all these sins that the church says are indeed sins, and what I'm talking about specifically to the church would be, Mike, things like obligations. You know, you are obligated to attend Mass on Sunday. There are holy days of obligation, and if you don't attend Mass on those days, it is a mortal sin, and if you die in that state, you go straight to hell. But now they're saying, oh, well, no, if I don't believe something's a mortal sin in my conscience, then it's not. So we've moved from, well, you look at the Code of Canon Law, 1,752 rules and regulations, many of them dealing with your eternal destiny. But now you're your own lawyer, Mike. Is that the idea that you get from the new Catholic Church? Or maybe it's been like that, but it certainly didn't seem like that to me.
Well, it really does seem like they've become very lax in this whole area. And, you know, we talk to Catholics that haven't stepped foot in a Catholic church in 10 or 12 years, and yet when we bring up things that are contrary to the Bible, they will begin defending their church, even though by their own admission, by not attending the Mass, they have committed a mortal sin. And so it's very peculiar, the particular doctrines that Catholics just brush aside and don't believe that they're accountable to. But Tom, I'd just like to share, you know, when I was a Catholic, I was under obligation to go, and that's the only reason I went.
Mm-hmm.
But now that we are believers in the Lord Jesus and we have His Spirit in us, we look forward to the worship on Sunday, to sing praises to our exalted Lord and to give Him thanks and honor Him for saving us. And it's such a joy to meet with other believers and to share the Word with them. What mm-hmm. a contrast.
Mike,
days as Catholic.
Mike, does your salvation depend on that?
Well, not at all. We go because we have been saved and we want to worship our Savior.
That's what's so important about this. The Bible says we've been saved unto good works, but we've been saved. Eternal life is a done deal. Nothing that we could add, nothing that we could do for it. Christ paid the full penalty for our sins. That's the whole basis of having a life in Christ that's fruitful and productive. He enables you to do it. You don't do it for salvation. You don't do it for the gift. The gift has already been given. The gift has been received. And it's so different than my own, again, growing up as a Roman Catholic, these obligations, these laws, these rules, and so on. But it's also a bit of irony that many of them have been pushed aside by, as you said, Mike, people who profess to be Catholics but are not living what their church teaches. You know, just one last thing to underscore what we've been saying. The latest poll out for Roman Catholics said that between 80 and 97% just don't believe with regard to one issue, contraception. They just reject out and out what their church teaches. This is the laity, between 80 and 97%. You know, so my question would be, if you reject much of what your church teaches, why would you hang in there and believe the things that you accept? I mean,
another way to put it, Tom, is if you reject what your church teaches about your condemnation, why would you believe what your church teaches about your salvation? You know, why not be consistent and go to the Word of God, which is the only authority that we can really trust? And therein, the Word tells us that we were born sinners and condemned under God's holy law. But when we come to Christ, trusting Him alone, then we are justified and we have the gift of eternal life by faith in Christ.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Are you sincerely seeking the shepherd or simply following the flock? Can you find the Bible at the box office? The new book from the Berean Call by T.A. McMahon, Showtime for the Sheep, The Church and the Passion of the Christ, challenges readers. Is Mel Gibson's blockbuster film true to the Bible? Have cinematic biblical epics become the super tools of today's evangelism? This important new book looks at the increasing use of entertainment and amusement to teach the Word of God and the expanding efforts to make the gospel message more seeker-sensitive. The advancing use of ecumenism and the resultant confusion between Catholicism and biblical Christianity. The multiplying effect of doctrinal error through increasingly popular paraphrased Bibles and the proliferation of visual renditions of Scripture. Executive Director of the Berean Call and co-author of The Seduction of Christianity, T.A. McMahon.
The title of the book is a question, Showtime for the Sheep. And I'm asking the question, and I have a great concern, having a media background myself, that maybe we're moving into something which, even though it has elements in it that seem to refer to Scripture, is it entertainment? Is it for amusement? And do those elements draw us away from God's truth?
This book calls the shepherds and the sheep of Christ to reconsider their rush into media-driven ways of doing church, contrary to God's ways. Read this Berean's response to Bible Movie Mania, Showtime for the Sheep, The Church and the Passion of the Christ by T.A. McMahon. Available now in paperback and ebook. Information on how to order in just a moment. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1005. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.